I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
The scripture reading this morning comes from John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? You shall see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you, Lisa. It is not unusual for someone to try to trick someone into something. It happens every day. If I were to tell you that right now I'd sell you the Fort Worth Stockyards, would you buy that from me? What if I told you that I would sell you Disney World? Anybody want to get in line and hand me a few thousand? You see, it's been going on for centuries, people tricking people, and it went on even back in the time of Jesus. And so when Philip goes to Nathanael, Nathanael immediately thought, "Well, you're trying to trick me. You're selling me a bag of goods that are no good." And so he questioned. You know, one summer morning in the 1920s, a Scotsman named Arthur Ferguson stood idly in London's Trafalgar Square. As he watched, an obviously well-to-do American began admiring the statue of Lord Nelson and the column it rested on. Struck with a sudden inspiration, Ferguson put his remarkable selling ability to work and sold Nelson's column to the American for about $30,000, lines included. Not one to rest on his laurels, Ferguson went on from there to sell the famous clock Big Ben to another American for $5,000 and took $10,000 from yet another as down payment on Buckingham Palace. By the time justice caught up with him, Ferguson had added the Eiffel Tower and the Statue of Liberty to the list of his amazing sales. He spent several years in prison for his remarkable deception. Now Philip tells Nathanael that he has met the Messiah, which in those days was like telling someone you just purchased the Statue of Liberty. It was just too unbelievable. People had been hoping and hoping for the longest time, and it had never happened. But Philip doesn't stop with just telling Nathanael because he understands how difficult such a thing is to hear. So he says, "Come and see." Why? Because seeing is believing, right? But the other part of this is Nathanael's initial response to the hearing of the news. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Judgment. Right off the bat, based simply on where someone is from. Sight unseen. Well, it's easy to judge, isn't it? Some judge sight unseen, while others see and still judge strictly on appearance. As I thought of this and I thought about the judgment that was being passed by Nathanael having not even met Jesus yet, I began to remember a story of when I was a kid, and it took me a while. It was almost at times, parts of it were like yesterday. Other parts, it took me a while, and I even had to call my mother and get some of the facts because I remember it happening, and I wasn't real clear on everything that happened. But when I was a teenager, My father and I were standing in line to buy tickets for the circus there in Fort Worth, and Barnum and Bailey always came. Finally, there was only one family between us and the ticket counter. This family made a big impression on me. There were 8 children, all probably under the age of 12. You could tell they didn't have a lot of money. Their clothes were not expensive, but they all looked clean. The children were well behaved, all of them standing in line 2 by 2 behind their parents holding hands. They were excitedly jabbering about the clowns, elephants, and other acts they would see that night, as was I. One could sense they had never been to a circus before. It promised to be a highlight of their young lives. The father and mother were at the head of the pack, standing proud as could be. The mother was holding her husband's hand, looking up at him as if to say, "You're my knight in shining armor." He was smiling and basking in pride, looking at her. The ticket lady asked the father how many tickets he wanted. He proudly said, "Please, let me buy 8 tickets and 2 adult tickets, 8 for the children, 2 for my wife and I, so I can take my family to the circus." The ticket lady quoted the price. The man's wife let go of his hand. Her head dropped and the man's lip began to quiver. The father leaned a little closer and asked, "How much did you say?" The ticket lady again quoted the price. The man didn't have enough money. How was he supposed to turn and tell his 8 kids that he didn't have enough money to take them to the circus? Seeing what was going on, such a memorable, my dad reached in his pocket, pulled out a 20 and dropped it on the ground. We weren't wealthy in any sense of the word. But my father reached down, picked up the bill, tapped the man on the shoulder and said, "Excuse me, sir, I believe this fell out of your pocket." The man knew what was going on. He wasn't begging for a handout, but certainly appreciated the help in a desperate, heartbreaking, embarrassing situation. He looked straight into my dad's eyes, took my dad's hand in both of his, squeezed tightly, and with quivering lips and a tear streaming down his cheek, replied, "Thank you. Thank you. This really means a lot to me and my family." When I looked at the family, I sat in judgment. As many teens tend to do, I thought, why would this man humiliate his family like this? Didn't he know the price before he came? He obviously has no money. What's wrong with him? When I saw what my dad did, I didn't understand. I stood shocked and, yes, even wondered if we would now be able to afford the circus. I was thinking of me. Even more embarrassing to share is the fact that I was a scout. And I had my coupon for a discount on the tickets. But truth be known, my dad was the scout. For you see, scouts, they know something that many of us don't if we've never been one. And we have scouts in this congregation. See if this sounds familiar. "On my honor, I will do my best to do my duty to God and my country and to obey the scout law, to help other people at all times, to keep myself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally straight." Did you pick up on the part "to help other people at all times"? Oh, and for you former current Girl Scouts, "On my honor, I will try to serve God and my country, to help people at all times and to live by the Girl Scout law, to help people at all times." Judgment affects everything we do. Whether we give to the homeless, whether we give to our church, even if we help another member of our own family. Yet in scouting, there is no mention of judgment in the pledge. It simply says to help other people at all times. Our sister in Christ, who passed away Saturday before last, Kat Cox, was very familiar with these words. She said them all the time. My dad lived these words. He did not judge. He headed up what would be Christ's call to help. He did what God wanted him to do. I learned what the pledge and our Lord meant for my dad. By the way, the scout law is, if you don't remember that one, a scout is trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. Lord, I wish I had been that one as a teen. Jesus called Nathanael, and when he saw Nathanael, said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." And when Nathanael asked, "How do you know me?" Jesus said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. I saw you." Does not Jesus see us now in everything that we do, and whether we're helpful and whether we're judgmental? Just between you and me, do you think Jesus was aware that Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I think he was. And if you knew someone that said that about you, would you hire them? Would you follow them? Bring them into the fold, so to speak? Or would your tendency be to sit in judgment and say, "What a jerk. He's judged me, so I will judge him. I don't want him." So why did Jesus bring Nathanael on board? Why would you do that when you knew someone already thought you were coming from someplace where you would never be good enough? Well, I believe it's because he was the embodiment of what he preached and taught. Hear these words from Matthew 7, 1 through 3. "Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" And likewise these words, John 7, 24, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." You see, if Jesus had not been the Christ, it is likely none of the disciples we read about would have been disciples. You remember all the stories about all the disciples. How many of them did not make some mistake? Keep in mind, Jesus was a rabbi. That means he was a learned man. He was considered an intellectual who studied Scripture and taught Scripture. Now I ask you, if you were one who hung out with educated folks of your community as a young person, sat with the Pharisees and others discussing Scripture, which we read about when Jesus was very little, and then you discussed the interpretation of that Scripture, and then decided to gather a crew to go out and teach the masses, would you go to the local lakes and rivers to recruit fishermen? That is, the uneducated during Jesus' time to carry out your mission? The decision to grow, to not be judgmental, always involves a choice between risk and comfort. This means that to be a follower of Jesus, you must renounce comfort as the ultimate value of your life. And that's sobering news to most of us because we're into comfort. But water walkers master failure. What is your judgment of Peter? Did he fail? Failure is not an event, but rather a judgment about an event. Failure is not something that happens to us or a label we attach to things. It is a way we think about outcomes. Did Peter fail? What is your judgment? Well, I suppose in a way he did. His faith wasn't strong enough. His doubts were stronger. He saw the wind when Jesus called him out of the boat. He took his eyes off of where they should have been. He sank. He failed. But here's how I see it. I think there were 11 bigger failures sitting in the boat. They failed quietly. They failed privately. Their failure went unnoticed, unobserved, uncriticized. Only Peter knew the shame of the public failure. But only Peter knew two other things as well. Only he knew other things. Only Peter knew the glory of walking on water. He did, for a time. He alone knew what it was to attempt to do what he was not capable of doing on his own. than feeling euphoria of being empowered by God to actually do it. Once you walk on water, you never forget it, not for the rest of your life. 11 others sat in that boat and didn't even try. Peter tried. Perhaps failure is never even trying. If you have judged yourself to be a failure or judged others to be a failure, please rethink your judgment. Nathaniel judged Jesus to be a failure before he ever met him. After all, can anything good come out of Nazareth? The Pharisees and many others judged Jesus' disciples to be failures when their master died on the cross. All that judgment, and none were right. Should we be judging, or should we be looking into the hearts? Many of us will say, well, I'm not God. I can't look into the heart of a person. But you can listen to the heart of a person. It's not about nationality. It's not about race. It's about knowing the people and knowing their hearts and knowing what it is they have come to know about our Lord Jesus Christ. I ask that we follow the example of our Lord and Master, serve God and help people at all times, even when they have judged us to be no good. We can still help, we can still heal, we can still preach, we can still teach. Jesus did it, his disciples did it, and we're doing it to this day. Why? Because they weren't failures. They put themselves out there. And we can put ourselves out there as well. Let us pray. Loving and compassionate God, all too often we find ourselves doing things that later we realize is not what you would have us do. But in your loving grace and kindness, you forgive us. You give us a new heart and a new mind and a new chance every morning when we wake up. Fill us with your Spirit, that each day we know is a day in which we have a do-over. It is something that we can do again and do better. Fill us not with judgment, but with hope. Fill us with love for one another. And fill us with the Spirit of being a helper. For we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.